Lily, very much. Thank you, Margaret, for playing. John, on the projection at the back. Anthony, for sharing a bit about your own experience of Jesus. Mark, for reading the Bible. Mark Cohen clearly feels that's the only bit of a service worth staying in for, because he seems to have, seems to have disappeared now. But thank you, all of you who've been involved this morning, for serving the Lord Jesus and for being available to serve us as well. Just give me a moment to sort myself out on this lectern. I have a bit of arranging to do. I recently surrendered to the inevitable, and despite having got the strongest prescription glasses I could get, I bought myself a large print Bible. And it is the sort of biblical equivalent of the Great Wall of China. I think it can be seen and read from space, and but it does take up rather a lot of room on a lectern. So anyway, it's good to be with you. Thank you. I guess some of you have heard of the little boy who, straight after church one morning, turned to his dad and said, "Dad, how high can you count?" And Dad said, I don't know, son. How high can you count?" 5,842. He said, "Well, why did you stop at 5,842? He said, "The sermon finished." Now, how high can you count? Can you count up to six? Sorry, I suddenly realised that's extremely patronising of me. I know you can count up to six. But I say that because there are really six points I want to just draw out and underline from the passage of the Bible which we had projected on the screen and which Mark read to us from Acts chapter 8. Although, having said that, the first one comes from earlier on in chapter 8. We jumped in at verse 25, but of course it began 24 verses or so prior to that. And these are the 6 points, and I will identify them as I go. The whole chapter, chapter 8, begins with what I will call an enthusiastic messenger. Right? An enthusiastic messenger or preacher, Philip. Some years ago, a teenage boy in our church came to me and said, "Bob, what do I need in order to be a preacher?" I said, "A message." I didn't have to think about it. It just, boom, a message, you see. Because that actually is the bottom line. If you haven't got anything to say, shut up. Do not feel compelled to share it with the rest of us, right? If you want to be a preacher, a messenger, you need to have something to say. And you need, secondly, to have that agitation of spirit which insists that you say it. Do you get that? It's not just we got something we could tell people about. We need to have that compulsion inside that we must tell people. Now, that's what Philip was like. He had something to tell people, good news about Jesus. And more than that, he had the drive that he must tell people, so much so that having been kicked out of the city of Jerusalem with lots of other Christians for telling people there about Jesus, he travelled somewhere else, and as soon as he got there, guess what he started doing? He started doing in Samaria exactly what had got him into trouble for doing in Jerusalem. Do you see that? Because the guy was irrepressible. You just couldn't keep him down. And he wasn't the only one. Those first century Christians were like little corks, you know. You'd press them down and boop, they'd jump up again. Do you get what I mean? Some of you who've been teachers or are teachers, and some who've taught perhaps in Sunday school and children's clubs, or parents, grandparents, you've probably had a child in your club or in your class or in your group who was a bit like that, haven't you? You know, you ask a group of children the question. I mean, the teachers now out with the boys and girls, they're asking some of these children questions, and I'm sure there will be at least one boy or one girl who every question is asked, they go, "Ooh, ooh, 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 ooh." And the teacher will, you point at him and say, "Yes," and you know they're going to get it wrong, because they always get it wrong. And you say, well, that's a good effort, that's a good guess, or yeah, nearly, but you know, not quite. Can somebody else tell me? And then you get the right answer. But the next time you ask a question, you say, does anybody know? And the same child, because you can't keep them down. That's what these first century Christians were like. And that's what Philip was like. Philip and the others, thrown out of one city because of their faith in Jesus, immediately start telling people about Jesus in the very next place they go to. They are the evidence that it is much easier, even today, it is much easier for governments and authorities to shut Christians out than it is to shut Christians up. And that's how it should be. So we've got an enthusiastic messenger here. Now, we jumped in at verse 25, and that's where we can pick it up now, because here's the second point from this passage. This passage tells us about a living God. Now, the words living God are not mentioned in Acts chapter 8. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, and again in verse 29, we get evidence that the God that Philip was following, the God that Philip was preaching about, was a living God. How do we know that? Because he spoke. He spoke through an angel. Then by his spirit. Now, we don't need to know exactly what the mechanics of that was. I don't understand exactly how that worked in either occasion. But God spoke. And that is the proof that God is alive. Because you've probably noticed that, as a general rule, the dead don't have a whole lot to say, do they? And Anthony, when he was talking about his own experience of Jesus there, his testimony, as it was called, he mentioned the name of a Hebrew prophet called Isaiah, who'd lived hundreds of years before Jesus came as a baby to Bethlehem. And Isaiah was one of those Hebrew prophets who'd had a bit of a go at the people in the nations around Israel. Fair enough, because the nations around Israel were always having more than a bit of a go at the Israelis themselves. And one of the things that Isaiah had said was that the gods of the nations are idols. Dumb, in the sense not of being stupid, but of being silent, dumb idols. You see, people would decide to worship a god, and they would take wood or precious metal and these sort of things, or stone, and craftsmen would fashion a statue, a likeness, as they believed, of their god. And many of these idols that people worshipped were very beautifully made. Great craftsmanship. The problem with these idols was, as the prophet Isaiah pointed out, it was this. Yes, they're beautifully well made. You can see their hands and their feet and their eyes and their mouths and their ears. But the problem is, they've got ears, but they can't hear you. And they've got eyes, but they're not seeing eyes. They're stone eyes. And they've got hands, but they can't help. And they've got feet, but they don't go anywhere. And they've got mouths, but they can't speak. But the real God, the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a speaking God. Angels, his spirit, his church, the Bible, preachers, God speaks to us in these ways. And God spoke to Philip. And actually, you know, the real issue is not how does God speak, but what are we going to do with what God says? That's much more important. So the Bible says, God says in the Bible, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Don't make up your mind you're not going to listen. Don't think you know better than me. Don't be stubborn. If you hear me speaking to you, listen. Because the bottom line is this, friends here at Canley. Every time any of us are at an event where the Bible is read, where the message is preached, where someone speaks about their faith, as Anthony has. Every time we hear God speaking, we either say, "My will be done," or "Thy will be done." Here's point three. This passage tells us about, I'm going to call him a disappointed seeker. A disappointed seeker. This was clearly this Ethiopian, although scholars and geographers tell us he didn't come from present-day Ethiopia, but from the southern Nile region, but it's not terribly important for us, really. But this actually pretty important official, slave though he almost certainly was or had been, nonetheless, very important and influential and clearly intelligent man. This man had become a seeker after God. He was probably what is technically called in Jewish terms a God-fearer. A man not born a Jew, not a Jewish mother, from another race, but had embraced the Jewish religion as far as he was able to do so anyway. And I believe that at the time when Philip met him, he was probably a bit disappointed. He'd been in Jerusalem, he'd gone to worship God. Therefore, almost certainly, he had gone to the temple. And I just wonder if he hadn't have had a bit of a bruising experience at the temple. And I'll tell you why. Because if it was obvious to others, and it may well have been because his slave status would have been obvious, if it was obvious that he had been castrated, but he was a eunuch, it's a wasp. There we go. Go. Then he would not have been allowed to go very far into the temple. Did you know that? The Old Testament law said that somebody who'd been treated as he had been would not be allowed into the inner courts of the temple. Now, you imagine that today was your first visit to Canley Community Church, right? You imagine, you came in sort of 10 to 11, something like that, to be in time for an 11 o'clock start. That's because it's your first visit and you hadn't learned yet, but most people only turn up about 5 past, right? But you came here 10 to 11, your first visit to the church, maybe to any church. And somebody met you as you came through. They recognised that, you know, they didn't see you, they didn't know you. So they came up and they said hello. And they said, "Would you like a tea or coffee or whatever?" And they took you over to the hatch and this is fine. And you had a nice chat with someone. You were made to feel welcome. And then you left and you started to come into this sort of, you know, the larger bit of the hall to find a seat and sit down. Imagine how you'd feel if somebody said, "Oh, I'm sorry." No, you can't go in there. Why not? Because you're not good enough, actually. No. If you want to be at the service, you must stay out there by the door. We don't mind you listening from a long way away, but let me guess that most of us, if we were treated like that, we would turn around and we'd walk out of this place. We'd vow never to come again, wouldn't we? We might even be tempted to wash our hands of God or stuff the whole business. I'm done with it. If that's what God's people are like, you see. That may well have been the response. That may well have been the treatment handed out to this man. But the amazing thing is it hadn't put him off. He had enough intelligence to know that God's people are not always a very good advert for God. But sometimes we mess it up. But he didn't let it put him off. He said, "Well, if I can only get into the outer courts of the temple, I'll buy part of the Bible while I'm here at an exorbitant rate. But I'll take it back and I will continue seeking God." Do you see that? So a disappointed seeker, but I suppose we could call him a determined seeker, actually, because he was not going to be easily put off. And he was looking in the right place, the best place. Some of you remember from your childhood that little song that used to be taught to boys and girls in churches, "The best book to read is the Bible." The best book to read is the Bible. If you read it every day, it will help you on your way. The best book to read is the Bible. Eric knows it there, and others know it there, you see. Well, it's true, you see, and that's what the man was looking for. Somebody came to me and said, you know, I really want to find God. One of my questions would be, what are you reading? If he turned around and said that they were reading the latest sort of blockbuster or one of the novels of the late Jackie Collins or whatever, or I wouldn't take them seriously. If you're looking for God, you need to look at the book that he's given. Because in the scriptures, Christ is revealed. God is revealed. All right, let's press on. Disappointed and determined seeker, where do we come next? Well, the next thing is about a silent sufferer. He's reading about someone who suffered silently. Someone who was led to his death without complaining and without cursing the people who were taking him away. Someone who was treated unjustly, deprived of justice. Someone whose life was taken from them. Now, if he was reading the book of Isaiah, he wouldn't have started there. He wouldn't have started at verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 53. At least, I don't think so. He would almost certainly have been reading the verses before. And this is what he would have read in that passage from the book of Isaiah. In verse 4, he would have read about someone who would come and take our pain and bear our suffering. Verse 5, someone who was pierced, would be pierced by nails because of our sin. Someone on whom the punishment that would bring us peace would be laid. Someone on whom the Lord would lay the sin and guilt of us all. Do you see, that all comes before the bit he's reading. And so the next point is this. He asks an obvious question. Who is this passage about? Who is this person who's going to take our pain and bear our suffering and be pierced by nails and bring us peace by being punished in our place? Who is this person on whom the Lord is laying the sin and guilt of us all? He asks an obvious question. And in verse 35, Philip's answer was this. He began with that very passage of scripture and he told him the good news about Jesus. The one who makes forgiveness possible, said Philip, by dying on our behalf, by being punished in our place, it's Jesus. That's the good news that this man was told. And as a result, and here's my sixth and final point, this Ethiopian man made a clear and public decision. He clearly made up his mind. I mean, let's be clear. I'm quite sure their conversation lasted longer than the little snippet we have here. I mean, there's no record here of Philip talking about baptism, but the man asked immediately to be baptized, which hints to me that Philip had probably said one or two things about it. I'm quite sure that we've got here the Reader's Digest version. We've got the short version of the story. And when Philip had finished talking with this man and answering his questions and explaining things, it's a great thing, you know. I'm quite sure Philip gave this chap opportunity to ask questions. It's a great thing to give people an opportunity to get off their chest what they want to say and what they want to ask. That's one of the reasons you're starting an Alpha course soon in conjunction with St. Stephen's, I think. One of the good things about Alpha is that people who come to the Alpha course don't just get preached at. They get an opportunity to preach back, as it were, or at least to ask their questions. Well, when it was all said, the man made a clear decision to follow Jesus. Let me remind you. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's some water. Do you see? Oh, look, isn't that funny? You've just been telling me about getting baptised in water, and there's some water. Come on. Is there any reason why I shouldn't? No, not at all. You believe in Jesus? Brilliant. We'll baptise you. And they go down into the water. Don't want to make a denominational point, but if baptism was really just about having a few drops of water sprinkled on your forehead, they wouldn't have needed to go down into the water, would they? Fact is that baptism, at least in the first century, Christian baptism was generally required quite a lot of water. and was done by immersion. And they go down into the water. And the man declares there to all the people, because this wasn't the only chariot traveling, but people didn't travel like that. There would have been what they called a caravan. You know, lots of people all joined up so they could travel safely through the desert. Quite sure a lot of people stopped and watched. What's happening here? What's that man doing? What's happening to the Ethiopian? Why is he drowning him? You know, what's he? Why is that man holding the other one underwater? Because that's what it's like. I was on the East Anglia coast, the Suffolk coast, a few years ago at a Christian conference centre by the name of Sizewell Hall. Sizewell Hall has a bit of private beach onto the North Sea there, just next to the Sizewell B power station. Yeah, so you don't go swimming there very often. You kind of come out glowing. But I was on the beach there, and there was a baptismal service going to happen. A man had decided, an adult, mature man, decided he wanted to follow Jesus and be baptized. So we all trooped off down to the beach. And it was an incredibly stormy day. Big waves. And it's a rough old coast. You know, big waves, big gravel, you know, shingle beach. And we trooped off down the beach. And two of the chaps, a little crowd of us, we sung a hymn together. And then two of the men linked their arms with this man who was going to be baptized, and all three of them strode off into the sea with their clothes on. The waves breaking, you know. So, and then when they got that far enough, they didn't have to bend down. The waves came over. Seriously, they didn't have to bend down, but just like that, and the waves came over, and they baptized the man. And there were two people exercising their dog, walking along the beach, nothing to do with us at all, who stopped and looked. What is happening here? And when they went, I ran after them. I thought, I better explain or they'll be ringing the police. You know, a couple of people trying to drown someone at the moment. I said, no, this is a Christian baptism. That man has decided to become a follower of Jesus, and this is a baptismal service in the sea. You see? Because it's a strange sort of thing. You saw it happening, you'd stop and look. And so people stopped and looked, and there is this man just come to believe in Jesus, and he's getting baptized. There is a little postscript to the passage, which is a strange little bit, isn't it? It says this. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, the one who'd given Philip the nudge to go and meet the Ethiopian and have a talk with him, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But that didn't matter. He still went on his way rejoicing. It's a strange little thing, isn't it? Because normally speaking, I suspect the Ethiopian might have said something like this to Philip. This is brilliant. My people back in my country need to hear of this good news about Jesus. Come on, you come back with me. There's room in my chariot. You come back with me, and together we will evangelize my country and we can start churches there. You see? And that would seem like a really good plan. If we were strategizing for how to reach that part of Africa, that would be a good beginning. You've got an important, influential official already on side. And Philip could be his chaplain and could teach him and help him develop as a Christian, and they could evangelize together and all sort of thing. But God had other plans. He often does, actually. There's an old saying, isn't there? If you want to give God a laugh, tell him your plans. That really tickles him. That amuses him a lot when we tell him our plans. God had other plans. And I wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if there was a little bit of this going on. God is saying to the Ethiopian, now look, Philip's a good guy. And he's done his job. But I want you to depend on me. I want your faith to stand in your relationship with me. Be glad when you have other Christians around you, but don't depend on them. Let your faith rest in Christ. Develop your personal relationship with Christ. The Bible actually says, do not put your faith in man. It goes on to say, do not put your faith in princes, possibly the best of men. So appreciate each other. obviously come to church, go to studies, all these hugely important. But when it comes right down to it, one day for most of us there will come a time in our lives when there is no one around. And if our faith is only strong when it's supported by others, we will find ourselves with a whole heap of problems. So the Lord took Philip away, where he continued doing what he'd been doing, traveling around, talking to people about Jesus, helping people become Christians. Even when he settled down at Caesarea, got married, raised a family, four daughters, still telling people about Jesus. In fact, he did it so much that he eventually was given a nickname, Philip the Evangelist, or Philip the Evangelizer. Now, the evangel is a Greek word which means good news. So I'll just close with this. Years ago, I used to sell Christian books and Bibles in a market in Birmingham, Birmingham Rag Market, very famous back then, and many, many years ago. And people in market trading often are known not by their names, but by what they sell, you see. It's a bit unfortunate because a friend of mine at a church in Nottingham actually is a market trader who deals in ladies' underwear. But anyway, we were known. So you have the meat man, you know, and you got, you know, the fish man, that sort of thing, you see. And I and others who did this Bible bookstall, you know what I was called? The good news man. The good news man. Every one of us, if we're Christians, we should be the good news man, the good news woman. Like Philip was. And if Jesus hasn't come to mean as much to you as he did to Philip and as he did to the Ethiopian, then why not? He's the one who suffered, bore our punishment. It was all laid on Jesus. He was made to be like a human skip. Do you know what I mean by that? You know a skip that you can hire if you're having a bit of a clear out of your house and all the rest, everything you've accumulated and you know, hoarded over years and years, and you have a good clear out, and there's no way you're going to get it in the back of your car, so you hire a skip, and they plug a great big iron bucket down on your drive. You fill it up to the top, and then they come and put a net over it and take it away to the tip or whatever. And you put all your rubbish in the skip. You don't put in the skip the good stuff. You put all your rubbish in the skip. Jesus Christ, God's Son, became a skip. On him and into him was poured all the rubbish in our lives and the punishment that we deserve because of it. He's worth believing in, folks. He's worth following. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this example from the Bible from pretty well 2,000 years ago. Thank you that it's not just a good story, but it's a true record of what happened. Thank you that you brought that man, that black man, Lord, so many years ago to faith in Christ. Thank you for the way that through him the message spread into his own country among his own people. Thank you for Philip, who busy to the day he died telling people about Jesus. And thank you most of all for Jesus, your suffering, silent, saving servant. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, because of what the Lord Jesus did, there is a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, God's Son. We're going to sing that together as we draw our service to a close.